your hymnals and turn with me to page number 7. Page number 7. Number 278. Page 278. Okay, we're going to give the altos a chance to sing this morning.
George?
I hope there's some more altos out in the sanctuary because I've only got two of them this morning.
Eyes of light tomorrow, when we lay these heavy burdens down.
In this lonesome valley,
in this lonesome vale,
no more to roam.
Dragged along with joy and sorrow, hoping to receive that golden crown.
In
longing joy and that sweet home.
Oh,
It's the only church I've ever been a member of where you get a workout scene. That first song we sang this morning, I still haven't recovered from, and now this one. I'm going to have oxygen. All right, good morning, and welcome to our service here at Oak Hill. We thank each and every one of you for coming out and being with us here this morning. We hope you've had a good week, and we hope you have a good service here this morning, and maybe your week ahead will be good for you as well. We encourage everyone to participate with us and rejoice in the Lord with us this day, and we hope we are able to say and do something here this morning that'll bring you a good week ahead. If you're visiting with us this morning, we make a very special welcome to you. We thank you for coming out and being here today. We encourage you to come back. We want you to come back every opportunity you have, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever you like to come. We'd love to have you, so come on back and take part in our service here and join in with us. We're one big happy family here at Oak Hill, and we like to include others every day. So anytime you're in the area, please come back and be with us again. All right, announcements this morning. First of all, our projection system decided to take the day off, so apologize for that. Technical difficulties, you know, so we'll see if we can't get that ironed out here in the next few days. But in our announcements this morning in the bulletin, Brother Sam and Sister Cindy are away today, so pray for them. They have a good, safe trip and back with us, I believe Wednesday they'll be back. So pray that they have a good time. But this morning we have visiting with us Brother Flynn Cattell and his family, and we thank them for coming. Where are you at?
Oh, there you are.
I thought you guys skipped out on me or something. In which case, Gene is going to preach.
We gave him a pretty rough time in Sunday school this morning, so it's a wonder he hadn't ducked out.
Uh-oh. Yeah, I got to write him a bigger check, is that what you're telling me? Anyway, we're glad he's here this morning to take part in our service, and we're not quite as silly as we seem, but maybe we are, I don't know. But we hope you enjoy the service also, and we thank you for coming and being with us today, and pray for him as he stands before us, that the Lord will lay on his heart the things we need to hear. So he'll be speaking to us here in a little bit. This morning we're going to take a special offering from Brother Walter Waldron. We do this once a month for the last several months. Brother Walter's still battling cancer and the cost that goes along with that. So when we pass the plate the second time, that money will be used to help Brother Walter with his bills. So remember that. Today is Oak Hill Cemetery's Decoration Day, and they're going to have a potluck lunch next door right after services here. So if you'd like to stay for that, you're invited to do so. They'll be having lunch over there and then taking flowers and things like that next door across the street. Oak Hill Cemetery Association is not really associated with the church in any way, but they are associated with us in the sense that what they do reflects upon us. And they keep the cemetery looking really nice and taken care of, and that certainly makes the church look better as well. So we appreciate everything they do. And certainly if you want to go over and thank them for their work over there, it'd be a good thing to do. Next Sunday, May 26th, is Youth Fund Offering. That money is used to pay for the kids' meals on Wednesday night. It's also used to pay for whatever activities the kids want to do during the summer and winter months. So keep that in mind. We pass the plate twice next Sunday for that. And in regard to that, we're going to start our ice cream suppers for Wednesday night on May 29th. That school will be out by that time. And we stop feeding meals and start feeding ice cream. Something to give them more energy, you know, for go back home and keep mom and dad busy. So anyway, we're going to start doing that on May 29th. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the back for those who'd like to bring ice cream. I think there's a 2 or 3 weeks still left that we need to have filled for the summer. So if you'd like to volunteer to bring ice cream on those particular nights, put your name on the list. Vacation Bible School, June 10th through the 14th, starting at 6:30 p.m. We all set, Cindy?
We're not set, but we're working on it.
Okay.
Motocross season has interfered with my Bible school work.
Shame on you. Well, you've got 2 weeks.
That's right.
So anyway. And, of course, school gets out, what, next Friday? Yes. So get ready for that. Nursery attendants this morning are Michelle Neighbors and Holly Graves. Next Sunday, Georgia Harrison and Mindy Buck are scheduled for the nursery. All right, that's all the announcements I have on our list. Do we have anything else come for the church this time? Any other announcements we need to make mention of?
Page 247. 247.
Many times I have wondered about the sights of that city.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. I can't think of a better place to be than right here at Oak Hill Missionary Baptist Church this morning. It's a beautiful day. Had a lot of rain yesterday. If you were outside, I hope you had your duck suit on. But Joyce and I, we did not have our duck suits on, and we got wet yesterday. But I believe it's going to be a little drier today, starting out to be a beautiful day. The choir is going to sing a song for you this morning that we have done before, but I personally believe it's one of the best songs that they do. They really sing this song well. We are a little shy of attendance this morning. I guess the old adage that when the preacher's away, everybody plays, you know. That's a Baptist joke. Y'all can laugh. But anyway, we're going to sing this song for you this morning, and I hope you enjoy it. It's entitled Anywhere is Home.
Let power of what may
It's only good to have everyone here today with us, being part of our service here at Oak Hill. We hope you enjoy it and be uplifted by it. Today we have Brother Flynn Cattell to bring the message, and I'm going to turn this over to him. So Brother Flynn, if you'll come over and take charge and close out any way you see fit.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and I am very thankful to the church and Brother Sam for affording me this opportunity to bring a portion of God's Word to you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And while we're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background on me. One, if I sound hoarse, it's all Brother Gene's fault this morning for having to hold all them notes so long. But that was a blessing, Brother Gene, and I do appreciate that. My name's Flynn Cattell, my wife Melissa, we have four children. I have two grown children, a daughter and three sons. Peyton is our youngest, and I was raised in Glen Rose, Arkansas, and we live there on a farm that my granddad bought in 1950 and pretty much been there my whole entire life. We started going to Raymer Creek Church in the latter 90s. When I was in high school, a friend of mine, I wasn't raised in church. My dad didn't go to church when I was growing up, and he spoke of God some, but didn't really reflect it in his life. A friend of mine in high school witnessed to me about Christ and invited me to go to church with him, and I started going to church with him when I was 17 years old. I heard the Word of God preached and surrendered my life unto Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Shortly after that, me and my wife were married. We've been married now for 100 and no, it's no, we've been married since 91. So we've been married going on 30 years, and she's really been a blessing in my life and has helped me in my walk with God. Like I said, we're members of Raymond Creek for around 20 years, and I surrendered to preach in early 2015. Was ordained about a year later unto church that I pastored for 3 years, Missionary Baptist Church, and am currently between churches and seeking the Lord's will for the next door to be open. I do appreciate the opportunity to fill in for Brother Sam, even though I understand that those are some pretty big shoes to fill. I met Brother Sam a couple of weeks ago at a Brother Tyler Bray's ordination service at Rayburn. Brother Tyler grew up at Rayburn. I've known him since he was a young child. He is our pastor's son, and he recently surrendered to preach about a year or two ago. And he's now a pastor over at Social Hill Missionary Baptist Church out toward Royal. We need to remember our young pastors in prayer. I have some idea of the things that they face. You know, we've talked today, especially in Sunday school, about the coming of the Lord. We were looking at the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. We can look forward to the Lord coming back and have a hope in Him that He is our Savior. But we have a job to do, folks, while we're here. I always tell people that if you're still on this earth drawing breath, it is because the Lord God has something for you to do. Too many times we get very complacent in our service to the Lord. What I want us to look at today, though, is the victorious life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to look forward to the victory because we already have it in our Savior. We don't have to look forward to a life of abundance because we already have it in our Savior. We look forward to being with Him in heaven someday and living eternally with Him is something that's glorious we can't even imagine. The Bible tells us that the heart can't even imagine what God has in store for those that love Him. But I have to tell you today that we have a victory in Jesus and we have a life that was given to us, and it is a life of abundance here and now. And we need to keep that in mind today. There is too many Christians that I see walking around as if they are beaten down all the time. And I can tell you that's not a very good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to have the look on your face that it is a terrible thing to be in the world today, because it's not if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. If you're having problems in the world today and you have no hope in the world today, then let me tell you, friend, you need to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you need to put Him in that place in your life, which is first, before all things. And you will see the joy and the peace that the Bible talks about. So many Christians wonder about that. Well, I read in the Bible that we should be living in peace and joy and harmony, but yet I don't see it. I don't see it in my life. I don't see it in the church. There's strife in the church. There's people that don't get along. The churches are split. And I've got all these problems in my life. And we always hear about all the problems. But what are the problems in? They're in the flesh, aren't they? Every problem that you hear of is a problem in the flesh. I have problems in the flesh. I'm sure you do this morning. I mean, I'm wearing glasses. I would love not to, because I have to wear them to be able to see. If I take them off, then we're in trouble, right? All of us has ailments, but we have them in the flesh. Well, what if we concentrate only on the flesh? What happens to our life? What happens to the joy? Is our life abundant in Christ anymore if we always are centered upon the flesh? No, it's not. I believe the Bible talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, that right there shows that, we just can't do what we should do for the Lord because we have this flesh lusting against the Spirit. Well, that's not what that verse is talking about. If you'll notice there, it says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what that boils down to? Which dog you say sick 'em to. That's what it boils down to. I've noticed that it seems like in my life that I've always had one particular church member that has given me more problems than anyone else. One guy that has been a continual conflict with me and has at times kept me from enjoying a life of victory. One guy that just continually seems like is in my way. And that guy is Flynn Cattell. It's self. It's the flesh. Am I alone today? Do you not have that problem as well? Yeah, we all have that problem. We all have that problem. We have an enemy that's inside the gates, and his name is self. It is flesh. The Bible calls it the carnal man. It calls it the old man. My old man is also crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you might ask, well, what does all this have to do with Exodus chapter 17 in the Old Testament? Well, I want you to look really quick before we go there at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the Old Testament is not just a book of history. It's not just a book of something that happened long ago. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that all these things, in verse 6, all these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And also in verse 11 it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world or ages are come. What were we looking at in Sunday school this morning? We were looking at the end of an age. We are the ones that are coming about to the end of the age. If you can't see that the Lord Jesus Christ is near, then you need to get your head in the Bible. And you need to look around, because our Lord is near. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. You can look at world events today, and when the common topic of the day is whether or not a woman has the right to kill her own child before or after it's born, we live in a fallen world, folks.
Amen.
We live in a world that is primed for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a homosexual running for the president of the United States. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist when he comes? He will not have natural affection. All these things are setting up for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you that you can live today in joy, in comfort, and in victory if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're looking at Israel, and they've been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. They've been there for 430 years under the bondage of Egypt, under slavery. The cracking of the taskmaster's whip as they stack bricks on the pyramids day in and day out, and they cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And after 430 years, the Lord sends them a deliverer in Moses. And he performs many great works before them in the deliverance, drawing them out. And we read in chapter 17... that, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. They pitched. They set their tents up there. And there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. I heard that word this morning too. I believe someone had accused our song leader of chiding them, or maybe it was the other way around. But chiding means to speak against in anger. It means to scold, to rebuke. So wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts and minds. Inscribe it, Lord, that we may recall it when the times of trouble come, that we, our faith and our hope may be in thee. We pray, Lord, that you would show us this morning the wisdom of your word, and that you would help us to apply it, that we might live by it and bring thee honor and glory in all things. For we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you look at this scripture, I want you to remember four things. One is the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our provider? Who gives us all things that we need? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages out of which the water flowed. He is a well of life that is springing up in us so that we never thirst again. He told these things to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when she came to the well. And he said, if you knew of whom you asked drink, then you would have asked me that I give you drink, that you might not thirst again, but have a well that is springing up in you unto eternal life. He is our provision. But in that provision, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. But there's also a problem. So we have a provision of Jesus Christ. We have the purpose of God in that provision. And then we have a problem of the flesh. So how do we get over that problem? We remember the principle of God. Those are the things that we're going to look at today, is the provision, the purpose, the problem, and the principle. The provision is spelled out here very good in the fact that when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, let me ask you a question. Was it God's will that he drawed Israel out of the bondage of Egypt so that they would wander around and around and around and around and around in circles in the wilderness of sin for 40 years? Was that his purpose? No. Now, what was the purpose? That he delivered them unto Canaan, right? But yet, what was the problem? Well, they always murmured against the Lord. Every time, they never were satisfied. Have you ever noticed that situations in your life kind of make you, cause you to question God sometimes? In the flesh, you wonder why you're going through this or why you're going through that. I've been going to church, Lord. I've been studying my Bible. I've tried to remember to pray, but you know, I've got all this other stuff going on in my life too, and you start murmuring against the Lord. You ever murmured against your pastor? You ever went out to lunch with your grandchild and said, boy, Pastor Sam didn't, you know, he's kind of dry this morning. Well, a lot of times you don't know what Pastor Sam was told right before he got in the pulpit. That happens a lot, by the way. You'll have a message on your mind and you'll be focused upon the Lord, and right before you step into the pulpit, some well-meaning Christian will tell you something that just rips your heart out. And then while you're up here preaching the Word of God, you're trying not to think about that. We have a problem, and it's called the flesh. We have a provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, though, that supplies us with all we need to overcome the flesh. How is that? Because he's already overcome. We looked here that the people murmured against Moses. They were thirsty. Sure they were. They were in a dry, barren desert. You know, we have great tools today. We have Google Earth. You can go to Google Earth and you can look at this exact place in the land, and it is a dry and a barren and a desolate place. It is desert land. I mean, the wilderness that the Israel wandered in, there was nothing. You know, there are cactus and a little a rattlesnake go by. I mean, it was dry, as barren, and here they are. They're wandering around for 40 years with no water at all. And they come to this place, and Moses says, well, we're supposed to tent here because the cloud that we've been following, which was Jesus, has stopped, and supposedly we're supposed to pitch here for now. So they start setting up the tabernacle and all that, and the people going, what are we going to drink? There's no water, Moses. Do you see any water around here anywhere? I mean, we're parched. We're out in the middle of the desert. It's 100 degrees out here. You ever been in Arkansas in the summertime? It's 110 outside and you got to do some mowing. Imagine you're working around in the desert, around there in the yard all day long, and there's absolutely no water. My mouth is quite dry now from singing. I can't imagine, though, wandering around the desert for 40 years, and then you come to pitch a tent and there's nothing to drink. And that's what the problem was here, was they murmured against Moses. They chided Moses. Now, let me ask you this. In them chiding Moses, what were they doing? Was it all Moses' fault? Well, did Moses deliver them out of Egypt? Did Moses lead them through the wilderness?
No, God was. So them murmuring and them chiding against Moses was not against Moses, it was against God. So before you eat your pastor for lunch, remember that he's giving you the Word of God. All he's telling you is what's in this book. All he's telling you is what the Spirit of God, the Lord laid on his heart all week long. But so many people go to the pastor, well, pastor, I know what the Bible says, and then what's the next word? But. I know what the Bible says, but I think or I feel or... Folks, it doesn't matter what we think or feel. It matters what God says. Don't murmur and chide against the pastor. Don't murmur and chide against the messenger that God gives you. Listen to the message. Take it to heart. Apply it. You know, that's the biggest problem that we have today. We hear. You know, the Bible says that him who hath ear to hear, let him hear. Do you know that you're more responsible today for what you're hearing from the Word of God? And that you need to apply that? God wants you to apply it. So he draws them out. He draws them out from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery. He's providing for them everything that they ever needed. They thirst, he gives them water. And it says here that he would go before them in verse 6, that he would go before them upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now who was the rock that was smitten for you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us that, doesn't it? He is the smitten rock. Let me show you something else back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now look in verse 4. And it's talking here about Israel, that they came out of Egypt, and they came through the sea, and they did all eat of the same spiritual meat. And in verse 4 it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ Jesus. Christ is our provision. He provides us. When we thirst after him, he provides us with water, living water. So that we might not thirst again. You know the problem with our world today, it does not thirst after Jesus. If you're here today and you're thirsty and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you that all you have to do is ask him to come in your heart and he'll be there. He'll provide all you need. You can look into the world and you'll never find salvation. You'll never find peace. You'll never find comfort. You'll never find things that satisfy the thirst and the hunger that you have, because Jesus said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's only one way, truth, and life, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the well of water springing up in us. It is the Holy Spirit that he's given us through his blood on the cross of Calvary that provides for us all that we need. Now let's look at our purpose. God had a purpose for them that came out of Egypt, for them that were delivered from slavery. See, Egypt represents the world. Pharaoh, the devil. Moses was a type of Christ at that particular time. The Lord called them out through Moses. That's why it says that they were baptized into Moses back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you saw that and you're wondering what that means they identified with Moses, just as you do when you step into that baptistry back there and you are immersed and then brought forth into a newness of life. You identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have died unto the old man and you have been buried with Christ, that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and you have risen into a newness of life. That is what the picture of baptism is all about. It is about identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and the purpose of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was to be where? Well, he brought them out of Egypt so that he might bring them into where? Canaan. right? They were to go into Canaan, and Canaan was a land that was flowing with milk and honey and pomegranates and leeks and oil and wine and all kinds of abundance. And they were to be delivered into the land of Canaan. They weren't to be delivered into the wilderness of sin. So you might say, well, I know I'm saved, preacher, and I've been brought out of Egypt, but I feel like I've just been dumped in the desert. Well, there's a lot of people that are living that way today. You know, when I think about why is the devil getting so many of our children today? Why is the devil getting the children of pastors? Why is the devil getting children of song leaders? Why is the devil getting children of Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school teachers and people that are at church every Sunday? Why in the world is the devil getting the children of those that are seem to be following Christ? And I don't think that there's any one thing that we can point to, but I can tell you one thing that I believe has a lot to do with it, and that is that we have never showed them Canaan. We just wander around in the desert. It's all about all the problems that we have. And they've heard about Canaan, but they've never saw it. When I was growing up, my dad spoke a lot about God, but I never seen it. See, it doesn't matter what you tell your children, it's what you show them. It's what you live out before them. And the purpose of the Lord drawing us out of Egypt and the slavery and the bondage of sin is not to wander around in the desert, folks. It's to live in Canaan, a glorious, victory-filled life. It should be shown on our face no matter what the situation is. The Bible says that we can be happy in tribulation. Wow, how can that happen? There's only one way it can happen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody else happy in tribulation in the world without Jesus? Absolutely not. Look around. I mean, I about got run over four times coming here this morning. The world is angry. And a lot of times you look on a Christian's face, and that's what you see too, because he almost got run over on the way to church too. You know, and he may have thought of something. I may have thought of something too, but very short. What is the problem? Problem is the flesh. So what is the purpose? We saw the provision in Christ. Let's go back to the purpose, and then let's flip back a little bit to chapter 13 of Exodus. And I want to make this point here that it is the Lord that brought them out. And you look in verse 3, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out," underscore that, "came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." The Lord brought you out. Look in verse 4. "This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into." So he brought you out so that he might bring you into a place. And that place was Canaan. You see here it says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this Sabbath in this month." What was he talking about? He's talking about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were to eat unleavened bread, it says in verse 6, 7 days. And then on the seventh day, there shall be a what? Shall be a feast unto the Lord. I want you to think something. They're out there in the desert. 40 years just went by. You reckon they're trying to keep the feast of the Passover in the desert? You reckon they're trying to keep the 7 days of unleavened bread in the desert? And what about on that seventh day? You think that they're trying to have a feast in the desert? Think of this. You have a child. They've been there 40 years, right? You have a child that's been born in the desert. He's 14 years old. He's sitting there on a rock, looking around at all the sand. It's 100 degrees outside. His dad's sitting on a cactus. And they're sitting there talking about having a feast unto the Lord. And he says, "Dad, what are we doing, Dad?" And he says, "Well, son, we're celebrating." "Well, what are we celebrating?" He looks around. "We're celebrating. What do you mean we're celebrating?" Well, we're celebrating all that the Lord's done for us. He looks around again. Snake goes by. What happens? You remember what happened to Israel? What did they long for? When they got out there in the desert, wasn't no water. Then they come to Marah and it was bitter. And then they chided against Moses. And then they murmured against the Lord. And then they're wandering around and around the desert. And then what did they say? Why in the world did you draw us out of Egypt where we had the pots of flesh and we had cucumbers and leeks and we had all this food back in Egypt? And they start looking back toward where they were in their sin, folks. In the bondage of sin. And what do you think their children did? Now, they've heard of Canaan, but they ain't ever saw it. They know that, someday we're supposed to go in. But my whole lifetime, I ain't seen nothing but desert, dry and hot. Year in, year out, we celebrate what God's done for us here in the desert. Dad, why don't we go back to Egypt? You know why the devil is getting the children? Because, folks, we don't show them Canaan. You have to show your children that God delivered you from Egypt for a purpose. And that purpose is to live in victory. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What was Canaan called? The land of abundance. Now, a lot of people look at Canaan and they say, well, that's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of heaven someday. Not my heaven. Not the heaven I'm headed to. You know why? Because my heaven don't have all the ites in it. My heaven don't have all of the false idols that Canaan had. My heaven don't have sin in it. My heaven's perfect because that's where God is. But where am I to live? God brought me out of bondage, slavery to sin, so that I might live the victorious life in Canaan. That's the purpose. How are we going to be a witness for God if we're always wandering around in the desert? If we're telling our children, well, we're having a feast here in the desert, sitting on a rock. What was the other thing? Did you know they ate manna for 40 years, folks? 40 years. Now, I looked at manna. Manna had the taste of honey. It was round. It was white. Of course, it wasn't after they got done with. They got it and mixed it with oil and grinded it and kneaded it into their own purpose, kind of like what we do with the Word of God. But they ate manna for 40 years, day in, day out. Can you imagine this same child? He's asking Mama, "Mama, what's for supper?" Or, "What's for breakfast?" "Manna." Well, "Mama, what's for lunch?" "Well, manna." Well, "What's for supper, Mama?" "Well, manna." "Well, what are we having tomorrow, Mama?" "Well, we're having manna." Manna, 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 manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Manna all the time, right? Manna, manna, manna. You know, when we're whirling around in the desert, we're wandering around in the wilderness of sin, what happens with the Word of God? It becomes like that manna. We get tired. We hear the Word of God and we see that we are to live a glorious and victorious life. We are to have joy and we are to have peace and we are to have victory. But we're still wandering around the desert. How do we get there? Well, first we've got to identify the problem. What's the problem? The problem's the flesh, folks. That's the problem. Now notice here in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. We are introduced to the flesh. Then came Amalek. Amalek is a picture of the flesh in the Old Testament. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Galatians tells us that Esau was a profane man, that he sold his spiritual inheritance for a bowl of stew because he cared more for the things of the world than he did things of God. And in the book of Malachi, in the first part of Malachi, it talks about that the world has a, or that the Lord has a perpetual warfare with those descendants of Esau. Now, it also says there that the Lord loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now, did the Lord hate the little baby Esau? No. Did he hate Esau himself? No. He hated what Esau stood for. He hated the fact that Esau loved the world more than he did the things of God. He hated the fleshly, carnal nature of Esau. Because why? Because it is enmity with God. It is an enemy of God. And it is an enemy of ours. And one of the greatest enemies that we have today is the descendants of Esau. Just like here. Notice that when they were refreshed by the water, when they cried out to God and they thirsted after God, and here's the rock and out comes the water and they were refreshed, what happens? Then came Amalek. You ever notice that when you get on fire for God, what happens? Then comes Amalek. Then came Amalek and they fought with Israel in Rephidim. In verse 9 it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy." What happened to Moses? Flesh. What happens when you try to hold your hand up and hold this rod up of God before the world and show him the great glory of God, and you're holding it up all time, every day, all time, holding it up, and you're living in victory, and Joshua's army is getting the victory down in the valley where the flesh gets a little tired, and down goes the rod, doesn't it? That's what was happening. And we'll notice that every time the rod went down, what happened? Amalek's army prevailed. But when Moses held that rod up, then Joshua's army, Israel, prevailed. You know, that's a picture. The rod of God is what? Power of God. Do you know what the principle is that you need to remember? God gives the victory. We don't earn it. We don't claim it. It's not in our own strength. It's in the power of God. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth us beside the still waters. He restoreth our soul. He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness. For what? For his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." You think about that. When you get weak in the flesh and the carnality nature comes out and you start letting Amalek win, then hold that rod up. But notice something else here. Did Moses hold the rod up by himself? No. One was God went before him, the rock of Horeb. Two is he had two folks there with him. We need each other, folks. We need the church. We need to edify one another, lift one another up. Because why? Because we're all weak in the flesh. Today, the world doesn't see a need for the church. You can look around the next generation and see a need in the church. Why do we need the church? One, because God said we did. It says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But we need one another to be able to lift up God in our lives. We're weak in the flesh. You have to identify that in your life. You have to identify that the provision comes from Jesus, that the purpose is that we live a victory-filled, spirit-filled life, and that the problem is the flesh is weak. So what is the principle? principle is that victory is God-given. God-given. You'll notice here that it says in verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and they sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And I can tell you that Aaron was of the priestly tribe. Out of Aaron came the priests of Israel, and the priests represented prayer unto the folks, because the priests brought offerings for all the people before the Lord. They prayed day and night for the children of Israel. So when you see here that Aaron helped stay up the hands, prayer's important, folks, in your life, to stay that hand up, to put that rod up in the air. Prayer is very important. Now, what has Hur got to do with it? Well, Hur, it means white. Purity is the symbol here. So we have prayer and purity holding the power of God before the people to defeat Amalek and his army. How do we get prayer, purity? Well, us as a church is to teach what? Well, we're to go into all the world, and we are to preach Jesus unto them, and then we are to baptize those that believe, and then we are to what? This is the part that we always forget. We're to teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. Why? Because of the purpose. Because of the purpose. When we follow the commandments of God and we hold that rod up and we pray, we'll see the victory. We'll see that Amalek will be defeated. You look here in verse 13, it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, discomfited, that's just a fancy term for he whooped him. All right? Joshua army whooped Amalek. How? By the power of God. That's it. By the power of God. It's that simple. It's that simple, folks, today in our lives, that when we come forward and we're in a battle with Amalek, that if we will just turn to the Lord God in prayer and follow after what we already know, that we will see His strength in our life and we will whoop the flesh. We're already guaranteed the victory. We just try to do it our way. You won't ever defeat Amalek your way. You know why? You're too weak. Now, I'm sure there's some strong men here today thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I'm pretty stout. Yeah, you might can whoop the flesh. Problem is we don't fight against flesh and bone. And when I'm talking about the flesh, I ain't talking about flesh and bone. Our bodies are the temple of God. We're holy and consecrated unto Him. That's not the flesh that we're fighting. What we're fighting is the deep inherent nature that we are given from Adam in the carnality in our lives that springs up, that every single one of us battle every day. Your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your music leader, your vacation Bible school teachers, every single one of them battle the same exact enemy that you do every day. We have an enemy in Satan, we have an enemy in the world, and we have an enemy called the flesh. We can defeat all three of them, but we can only do it in Jesus Christ. I ask you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not? Why not? Why not today? Why not now? Today is the day of salvation. You won't ever get what you're thirsting after if you don't turn to the rock, if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will provide all things for you for the purpose of a victory and a spirit-filled life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify the problem in your life. If you're here today and you struggle with the flesh daily, know that you can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is turn your life over to Him. All you have to do is look at the power of the Lord God and believe on it. You believed on it for salvation. Why do you not believe that He won't deliver you through the valley of the wilderness into Canaan? Live in victory before your children, before your grandchildren, so that they might see Christ in you. And remember the principle that it's God-given. Holiness does not bring you to Christ. Christ brings you to holiness. The song leader will come. We're going to have a verse of invitational song. And I ask you to examine your life this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you a reflection of that in your life? You know that the security of the believer doesn't come through remembering an event in your life when you were 10 years old. And I remember I walked down the aisle and I said some words, or I prayed with a preacher, or I asked Christ to come, and I said, that's not security. That's not the security of your salvation. We get old and we forget. We don't forget, we forget the day or how old we was or what we even said. But in 1 John it tells us that we know that we've passed from death from life. Look at your heart. Do you love God? Do you love the faith of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you do, you can know yourself. Beyond a shadow of doubt. If you don't have that assurance this morning, will you come? Ask the Lord in your heart to be saved. Oh, yes.
Page 234.